This is a real thrill to be here this morning. I always love being with Tom and Jan. I have since we've known him for that 41 years. But it's just great to know people here. I spoke to Troy this morning. He said, "You remember me?" Well, some guys you can't forget even if you try to, you know. And you should have a good teacher in Brother Sean. I thought, what am I going to preach for at all with that lesson he gave us on gossip and so forth? That was tremendous this morning hour. But I'm glad we're here. I'm having a hard time not getting pains from laughing so much or smiling, because I look at you people out there, you look so great with your suits on, your shirts and your ties on. You want to know something? This is the first suit I've had on in about 2 years. I'm the assistant pastor at a church in Chickasha, Oklahoma, which is a cowboy country church. There's a new phenomenon in America. There are about 1,000 of these cowboy churches now. In fact, I started one up in Wisconsin. But they're reaching a people that are absolutely unreachable in the conventional church. And these guys come out literally in blue jeans and cowboy shirts. You just don't have a tie on at all. And some, because of their real working on a ranch, who are coming to the church wearing spurs on the back of their heels. They're very quiet about them, very polite about them, but they don't have ties on. And they don't wear suit coats. They may have a leather jacket on or something like that, so it's been fun. I had to tie this thing twice this morning to get it right the first time. I had forgotten. I thought, is it left over right or right over left? So I've enjoyed it. I like dressing up, by the way. I've enjoyed this nice coat my wife picked out for me. So it's good to be here. 7 years ago, at our youth ranch we had called Miracle Mountain Ranch up in Pennsylvania, the cook came to me and she said, "Did you ever notice the scripture verse where it says in the book of Matthew that he went a little farther?" I said, "No, I've not noticed that at all." But you know what's strange? That thing stuck in my mind. And for 7 years, that's kind of been sticking in my mind. Now, if you're an English person here, an English involved in the literature, it's farther, is it further? You know what? Either word will work in the dictionary. So he went a little farther. I like what Mark did. Mark wrote the same story. Mark said he went about a stone's throw away. That part I can pick up pretty quick, how far a stone's throw was like that. But that thing is eaten at my heart for these 7 years. I've been praying about coming out here with you folk for several months, and God began to lay some things in my heart, and I got back to that particular thought. I want you to look at that verse of scripture with me this morning, then we're going to kind of get away from it. And I'm going to just share some things on my heart that God spoke to me about that became very, very convicting. And I really pray seriously that everybody here will be deeply convicted before you leave here, and you will not leave here the way you came in, but you'll leave here changed. You know, tremendous for everybody here. And tonight the same way. I had a horse given to me in June. I've had horses almost all my life with me. I had a horse which was just an idiot. And finally God let me get the horse broke quite right. And some little old lady came by and bought him from me. So I had no horse. And so I ended up with another, which I'll talk about tonight for just a few moments. But this horse is an idiot. A second one. How do I get these idiot horses like that all the time like that? But I sure got one this time for sure. And God, what are you doing? You know, I want a nice horse. I've had nice horses before. And then I thought, a lot of the things God does just don't make sense. And I was surprised to find out how thick that truth is in the Bible. I mean, it is not just in life here in New Jersey or in Pennsylvania or Oklahoma where I live. It is true in life. God, what on earth are you doing? In fact, are you out there even? Are you in control? You know what's happening? You know where I am? Hey! We have a video back home I love very much. I've seen it several times. It's on how the King James Bible is written. I'm not a King James only person, okay? But I love the history. It tells how it was written. There's one scene which is very poignant, very, very beautiful. King James is frustrated by the whole situation in Scotland and England at that particular time. And he doesn't know how to bring together the religious bodies, the Quakers and the Church of England people at that particular time. He's having a real difficult time with that situation. And this shows him, and just all of a sudden the scene comes on and he's out there, his back is toward us, just his back. And he's on a little bit of a dirt peninsula going out to a beautiful lake. It's a gorgeous scene out there. And he's just his back, and he suddenly hears, God! And he too is wondering, where on earth are you? You ever been there? Not that I can yell like that. I want to talk about that tonight. I've never preached on it before in my life. But I just feel in my heart that that's where God wants us to go tonight. But for this morning, I want you to understand that this verse of Scripture, do you have in your Bibles, do you? I hope it's all about the same in most Bibles here. Chapter 26, verse 39 in the book of Matthew. He went a little farther, fell on his face, and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." And I began to understand as I looked in God's Word that this is a theme which is never off of the mind of Christ. Go back to his earliest teachings in Matthew chapter 5, where he gets what we call the Beatitudes. In that fifth chapter, he says, if you're asked to go a mile with a person, what should you do? Go with him too. That was a Roman law for a captive people called Israel. And if a Roman soldier told you, carry my garments, carry my stuff, but you carried it. And the word Jesus used was this, if they compelled you to do it, you better go that extra mile with them. And that is so true that later on, as he's about to be crucified, he can no longer carry his own crossbeam. And a man called Simon comes out of the country. He's got two sons, Rufus and Alexander. He intends to pass through and get out of Jerusalem. But he's compelled, the same word exactly, by the soldiers, carry that beam. And he picks up the beam that Christ was carrying and staggering beneath, and he carried it to the cross. He went that extra journey because it was that with him or death in a hurry. But that extra mile, that extra step, took a big thing in his life. When I came in this morning, I like to see the people I've known before and visit with them a little bit. But I also kind of nose around too. And I see people in the church and think of extra things like this. And I notice these three young ladies in the third row there. They're pretty looking as my wife was 60 years ago. She's still pretty. And then I saw these two here peeking up at me down through here. Do you want to get a good husband? Tell you how to do it. Learn to water camels. I mean, that does it every time. Because Abraham said to his servant, I want you to get a bride for Isaac. Now, Isaac's got money, girls. I mean, he had dough, piles of other stuff like that. Get this money and go find me a bride for Isaac back in her home country. So they speak the same language, know the same God and so forth like that. And he goes to do this and he gets there and he teaches me how to pray. Because when he prayed, he never said a word out loud. I mean, how loud do you have to shout to him that God hear you anyhow? You can be in this room this morning hour and be crying out to God and we may not hear a word you're saying, and that's okay. When Hannah prayed for Samuel, she spoke, her lips moved, but she spoke not. Not a word came out, and Eli thought she was a drunken old gal in his tabernacle. Wasn't true at all. She's crying out with a broken heart, and the psalmist says, pour out your heart to God. Well, he stands there, and he's a foreigner to these people, and no idea what they're going to be like at all. He wants a bride for us, and he prays this crazy prayer. He said, now, Lord, when the gals come out to draw water for supper tonight, I'm going to ask one for a drink of water. And when I do that, I want her to do something different. I want her to water my camels. Now, they had come 600 miles. I bet you they were thirsty. And there's about 10 of them. And sure enough, this beautiful girl comes out, and he says to her, may I have a drink of water? She says, sure. Takes the pitcher off the top of her head and gives water. And she says, hey, I'll water your camels for you, too. And he thought, wow, this is great. She went a little further and became a key woman in the life of Jesus Christ. Because she went a little bit further than somebody else would have done. And it changed her life completely. Had she not watered those camels, she'd have been just one more girl watering sheep and taking water back home the rest of her life. But she went a little bit further and ended up like that in her life. Or go with me to a place called Simon's house in the city of Bethany. And he's in Bethany where Mary and Martha and Lazarus live. He loved that little town. It's a very small place. I've been there. And it's a dinky place. It really is. And he was in a house and Simon, a woman walks in and takes an alabaster box of ointment and pours it on his head. And the disciples got ticked off and said, why'd they waste all that ointment? It could have been sold and money given to the poor. And Christ said, let her alone. I like that. And then he said this. Now watch it carefully. She hath done what she could. And I'm concerned about the Church of Jesus Christ where the people are not doing what they can do. They won't go that little bit further. That's the rest of the fact. I've done my share and that's it. That's never it. God tells us in the book of 2 Corinthians 3:18 that God's purpose is to make us just like Christ. He does it by the work of the Holy Spirit. And the King James words are glory to glory. But we'd say it this way. A little bit better, a little bit better, a little bit more change all the time. You just keep changing to be like Jesus Christ all the time. And then 1 John 3 says that the love of God shed upon us that he might make us like Christ. And every man that has that hope in him purifies himself. You know, it's also Christ is pure. That's God's intent for your life, to make you like Jesus. And if that's true, then I've got to get this concept in my mind to go a little bit further. Until I've done that, I'm not like Jesus Christ. It's never enough to say I've done my share. There's no such thing as share. It's going a little bit further. Going a little bit further. And what is interesting about that woman that anointed his head is this. Jesus said, because she did that extra thing, wherever this gospel is preached, what she has done, we preached also. October the 20th, 2013, same story that happened 2,000 years ago. That woman. Or you might want to change and go but this way if you can about the thing. Antioch was a place where they had a new church. In fact, that's where the people got called Christians to begin with, up in Antioch. And while they were in Antioch, a man called Agabus came and said, there's going to be a great dearth on the earth. There's going to be a drought on the earth and give you a lot of famine on the earth. And we need to do something for the brethren in the place. Chapter 11, book of Acts. And it says this, each man, according to his ability, gave. I like pastors' reference to funds this morning hour. In our church, we take up an offering also. In the church I had in Wisconsin, we never did take up an offering. And God took care of the needs okay for us. But giving is a very vital part of the believer's life. Very vital part. And God has a way of checking how much you give. And here's the way he does it. We're sitting in front of the temple and the treasury of the temple. And folk are coming there and dropping their offerings in there. And I can picture them get high in the air and let it kind of float down, you know, the $10 bill or the $1,000 bill or whatever it was. And a widow lady comes. And this story I think you already know. A widow lady's there and she gives two mites. And Christ made the dumbest statement a guy can make. He said, she gave more than they gave. And that's stupid. When you look at it that way. No, it's right because God does not measure what you give. He measures what you have left. She gave all she had. She went a little further. And that's what God expects of us. To go a little further. To really believe that my God shall supply all your need. Well, not unless I hold tight to it. And that's not what he said. You go a little bit further. It's what you have left that God's watching, not what you put in the offering plate. It's always that little extra thing. Or you might go to Peter and John. You see, this journey has taken me for 7 years to come to this conclusion in this message this morning hour. And Peter and John are not too rich. They got rid of the boats to follow Jesus Christ. They're following him. And they don't have a whole lot of offerings going into the church at the present time. And they get to the temple. And there's a man sitting there, 40 years old. And has never walked a step in his life. Now, if you have an accident and need to get walking again, it takes a while to get walking again when you've been walking for years in your life. This guy had never walked. And Peter says, look at us. And he looked up hoping to get some coinage of some kind. And Peter says, I don't have any silver and gold. But I do have one thing. What I have, I'll give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, stay up and walk. And he jumps to his feet, and he leaps, and he walks, and he runs. And he'd never done it before. Why? Because Peter and John went just a little further than any of us had ever done with what they had to give him. This is what I've got. You can have that. He gave it to him. When you think of Israel, and I pray for Israel very, very much, week by week, day by day, I pray for Israel. For the peace of Jerusalem. And I think about this man called Moses. Now watch carefully something in his life which a lot of folk miss. They see Moses on the desert. He's 80 years old now. But I'm in the desert taking all these sheep of Jethro, his father-in-law, and suddenly he sees this burning bush. But that's not what the story is all about. God is looking for somebody he can use for his glory. And there's this guy that has blown it completely. You go back and study his early life for 40 years in Egypt. He looks like a big deal. And it's told very clearly in Acts. He could read, he could write, he could do it all. He probably was a soldier at the same time. Watch the story carefully. He moves out of God's will. He runs for his life. 40 years in a desert doing nothing. Zero. Zilch for God. And then suddenly he sees a bush burning. And from that burning bush incident, he is called to deliver Israel out of Egypt. There's a key that we miss. It's when he turned aside to see that God spoke to him. Had he not turned, God would have never said a word to him. It was the extra thing a little further that made him a special person in God's sight. The Church of Jesus Christ today is comprised, I think, of a lot of lazy people. I have no idea what it means to go just a little further. I've done my share. Never. Never. That's the rationale of the whole thing. I think there's responsibility we ought to understand, too. And responsibility comes out of several teachings that Jesus Christ gives. For instance, in the book of Matthew, Christ talks about a master that had servants. And he brings these servants to him, and he gives one 5 talents, and one 2 talents, and one talent, and says, "Now occupy till I come back. Do something while I'm gone, until I come back with these funds I've given to you." They had about $64,000 apiece in a talent. And those that had 5 had a lot more money than that, of course, and 2 and 1 down the line like this. And while they are gone doing this particular thing, he comes back. And those that have gained some with their funds, he blesses. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And the one that gains nothing, he curses. Did you catch the point already? He didn't go a little further. He put his money in the bank. No, he hid it in the ground. He didn't even go to the First National Bank and stick it in there. He wouldn't do anything. And so he lost everything that he had, plus his master's blessing on his heart and life. Now hold tight to that story. Because in Luke, there's a similar story told. Man has 10 servants. He calls them to him, and he gives each one 1 pound. Told them the same thing, "Occupy till I come." So they go away, and he occupies till he comes back and so forth. And some had gained 5 more, gained 10 more, gained nothing. And he's cursed also by his master. For a long time, I struggled with those two stories. Are they the same story rewritten by Matthew and Luke? No, they're completely different stories. Because the one talks about what God gave you with which to serve him. And in this church this morning hour, we don't have the same talents. We don't have the same talents. There are few in this church, and I'm not trying to put Pastor Tom and myself in this category, that can teach like Brother Sean did this morning. That man's gifted of God. He knows the book, and he puts it across clearly. Maybe you can't do that. Some of you only have one little talent. Maybe you got 2 or 3. Watchman Nee one time said this: if you have very few talents, thank God for it, because you have less to give account for. But if you have several talents, you've got to give account to God for every one of those talents. We're different people. Let this guy alone. Let him do what God's called him to do. Let her alone. Let God do it through her what he wants her to do. But the other parable, 10 men, each with the same thing. We have multiplied talents and diverse talents in each life, but you only have one life to live. And your life is as valid and vital to God as Sean's or Pastor Tom's or myself this morning hour. It's your life, and you will give account to your life someday to God, and God put into your life talents to use for him. Will you go a little bit further and do what God wants you to do and be what God wants you to be? It's not the few in the church that run the church that's the problem. It's the multitude in the church that do nothing. That's the problem. A little further. a little further in the ability here. God makes a request. It goes back to Moses again. And we can apply this request in many, many ways. And it goes like this. When God commissioned Moses to do his ministry, and Moses reacted negatively toward God, God said to him a little question. Here's the question. What's that in your hand? And what did Moses have? He had a cudgel. He had a dry root, a hardened piece of a tree, a rod, and every shepherd in the place had one, a rod and a staff. That's what they beat animals off with that were dangerous to them, or they kind of corrected a sheep if they had to. A rod, and God used that rod in his hand in the complete destruction of Egypt and the complete release of Israel in coming out of Egypt in the Exodus. That rod was used again and again. That's what opened the waters up of the Red Sea. That's what caused him to close back again when Pharaoh's army got drowned in, if you remember the old Negro spiritual about that. That rod brought all the ten destructive things into Egyptian's life. What do you have in your hand? And David could say, sling. Sling. But that sling was used to free Israel from Philistine dominion over them. When he took the sling and put a stone in Goliath's head. I love David's faith. He intended to go a little further because he told Goliath, I'm going to kill you and I'm going to cut your head off. You want to know something? He didn't even have a pocket knife. He didn't. He ran to Goliath, who was knocked unconscious only on the ground, stood on his chest, pulled the sword out of Goliath's sheath, and cut his head off. That's faith, brother. We're going a little further. We're going to build a church. Woo! Come on, let's behave ourselves and get done. We can't afford it. I'm going to live for Jesus. No, I'm not. Yes, you are. We just went a little bit further than anything. What's in your hand? And Peter says, a rudder of a boat. And in that boat, he did tremendous things for God. He made a pulpit out of it for Jesus Christ. He made a fishing boat out of the thing to gain funds for their campaigns that they had. A rudder. Just a fisherman. What's in your hand? Pen. Paul could say, see with what large letters I write? Not long. I mean large, because his eyesight was pretty well shot, you know. And so he had to write with large letters. And the Corinthian people said, his letters are powerful and weighty. He can't preach for sour grapes, but he sure can write. That's in 1 Corinthians, kind of line ball lies a little bit on that thing. That's what's in 1 Corinthians. What made Paul different? He went a little further. He had the same Holy Spirit that we have in this church this morning. No one here has, if you're a saved person, if you're saved, has less of the Holy Spirit than St. Paul had. You have that clear? Okay. We are not equally commissioned as Paul was to suffer before the Gentiles to prove out the greatness of God to a world. That was Paul's special thing. What made Paul so great? It's found in 1 Corinthians 15, the great resurrection chapter. He says this, I labored more abundantly than they all. I went a little further. I worked at it. There are two words you have to learn. My grandkids tease me about these two words. Work hard. Just get in and do the work. God has never used a lazy person. You can't find one case in the Bible where a lazy person ever used. Number two, everybody God ever used in the Bible was already doing something before God called him. Even Paul killing Christians. He was doing something. He was busy. God has never used a lazy person. What made Paul different is this. He worked harder than all. And by God's grace, I want to serve Jesus Christ with a Pauline attitude and go just a little bit further in the life of the people. What's in your hand? I saw a picture here when I first came to this church several years back. I can't get over the picture. I do not like pictures of Jesus, okay? I do not like pictures of Jesus. We don't know what he looked like. They're all false. Number two, most of them are very feminine. I don't like them. out the door and turn left, look over top of my cowboy hat sitting up there, and there's a picture of a little girl sitting on Jesus' lap. And I love the title. What happened to your hand? You see, he went a little further. That's where he is in the garden here. He's headed for Calvary's cross and knows that the key to heaven was hung on a nail. What's in your hand? A nail. And so my mind turns then to the scriptures again, and I hear Paul writing, I need to forget those things in the past, and I need to reach forth for the things in the future. I want to go just a little bit further. Just a little further. And because he did, folk, we have the New Testament we have today. We know how to behave as a church today because he wrote as he did. And this morning, our this church will never become what it ought to be until every soul here wants to go a little bit farther. And don't wait for Sean or Tom or anybody else to do it. You do it. You do it. A little bit farther. Number two, I sat one day in a church just like this, a little Baptist church in Struthers, Ohio, and I was sitting about where Troy is sitting in the second row from the back, just horsing around, typical dumb teenage kid, and that's I was just a teenager at the time. But I heard for the first time that only Jesus Christ could save me from sin. I had never caught that before. My folk weren't church folk. My dad was an alcoholic. We didn't go to church. We had a rough family, grew up in a rough family. And I believed in my heart that God could save me, sinful that I was. But I knew something else. I wouldn't be saved just sitting there. When a gift is offered to you, it is no good to go a little bit further and reach out and take it. Otherwise, it's no good at all. You have to reach out and take it. And this morning, maybe you're here, and you've never reached out and taken that gift that Jesus Christ is to you from God the Father. You need to go a little bit further this morning. You're in God's house. You've sung two beautiful hymns and heard one beautifully played by our pianist this morning hour. Sean wanted to sing and didn't quite think he could do it. We don't want Tom to do it. But it was okay. You need to take one more step. Say, God, I thank him in your house. I think I've heard your word preached. I thank you that Jesus Christ had a nail in his hand as he hung on the cross of Calvary. In this morning hour, I give my life to Jesus Christ. You know what Christianity really is? It's found in two words. And I love to face people with this because they talk about denominations and so forth. No, Christianity is simply this. Follow me. That's all it is. Follow me. That Christ is the Lord of your life. And you say, here's my life. I've messed it up. Don't know what to do with it next. But right now, I take one more step than I did coming to this church. And I receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior right now. Now, you can only do that when the Holy Spirit convicts in your heart. You need to do it. But that morning in church, he broke my heart, I'll tell you. And I bowed my head and said, I want the Lord right now as my Lord and Savior, and I have never turned back. From that day on. And this morning I encourage you, if you have never received Christ as your Lord and your Savior, go a little bit further and do that right now, this morning hour. Even as I'm praying in closing, you pray and say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm lost. But I received Christ as my Lord and my Savior right now. And then take one more step further, and this is it. Tell somebody. Tell somebody that you this morning hour received Christ as your Lord and your Savior, and let God begin to run and to rule your life. I love you, folk. I am assistant pastor of a church in Chickasha, Oklahoma. My salary for preaching every Sunday and every Wednesday is $300 a month. You folk are what keep me going in that church. Because you went a little bit further and have blessed Opal and I with your giving to us. month by month. We couldn't do it without that. Bow with me in prayer, please, would you? Father, in Jesus' name, we lay this at your feet. One sows, one waters, and Pastor Tom and Pastor Sean have done that and do that. And I've just added a bit more water to it, Father. But now the Holy Spirit alone can give the increase. We long for two increases here, Lord. We long for an increase in faith of the people that love you, that they'll determine to go a little bit further and accomplish greater things for Christ than ever before. And we pray, secondly, God, that for those who are here this morning who have never received Christ as their Lord and Savior, even as I came to church years ago that same way, may they humble their hearts, admit they're a sinner, and ask Christ to be their Lord and their Savior, and to cleanse them in the precious blood. Make them a new creature. May their life show it. May their lips testify about it. And for this we'll praise you in Jesus' precious name. Bless your word to the power of the Holy Spirit that will not return void to you, Father God, in Christ's name. Amen.